Oh, gracious God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on Steve, that you would embolden him, that you would tenderize his heart and the words that he brings to us, but yet give them the fire of your Spirit. We ask, oh God, that you open our hearts to hear what he brings to us, the word that you would speak into each one of our hearts and into the heart of our church family. So we give you thanks for his life and his witness and this opportunity to hear from Steve the word that you would speak to us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
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 Yeah. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Can y'all hear me? Not yet? All right, great. Let me get this set up real quick. Because it worked this morning. Good. All right, it's working. So good morning and happy Mother's Day. Even if you're not a mom, oh, there I am. Even if you're not a mom, we have all had moms or have moms with us. And we know the blessing that they are. And so I hope that your day is really a special day with family. Also want to welcome any visitors that we have here. As Gerald said, I am not the pastor of First United Methodist Church. I'm not even a pastor of First United Methodist Church. I'm just a member of the church family. And I have to confess to you that I never, ever thought I would be standing in front of the congregation preaching a sermon. But I'm really, really happy to be doing this. I'm a little scared, but I'm happy too. And the reason I'm excited is because about a year and a half ago, I guess I went on a kind of a faith journey. And it's been with a struggle at first, but as I went through, I feel like God was talking to me and I learned a lot and I'm still learning a lot. And so it's that I want to witness to you today about. And my hope is that, you know, what I've gone through, that maybe one of you can benefit from it as well. And I pray that God will use me, speak through me somehow to strengthen anybody else that's on this faith journey that I'm also with. For a long time, I did not have peace. I did not have the surety of salvation. But as I said, in the last year and a half, I feel like I've gained that. And so that's what I'm going to witness to you today. If you will, join me in a prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. May this message be saving and strengthening, healing and unifying, reconciling and beautifying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I work at a school, and whenever I want the kids to repeat what I have to say, I say mirror, they say mirror, and then they repeat, okay? So mirror.
Mirror.
There is only one true God.
There is only one true God.
As revealed to us through Scripture.
His character is unchanging.
He does not bend to what we think he is. Or what we want him to be.
Or what we blame him for.
Okay, so I'm going to repeat that again. There's only one true God as revealed to us through Scripture. His character is unchanging. He does not bend to what we think he is, or what we want him to be, or what we blame him for. Nevertheless, there are like 7 billion men, women, and children on this earth. And our understanding of who God is very wide and varied. In fact, even within this congregation, probably even within this room, there probably are some pretty significant differences of opinion. And so the other day, I was kind of reflecting on my earliest memories of what I thought I knew of God. And this is what I remember. When I was very young, I remember my mom tucking me in at night, saying prayers with me. I remember a children's story Bible with colored pictures in it that my kids still have. I occasionally read out of that Bible, or my mom occasionally read it to me. I have very little memories of attending church when I was growing up. Not to say I didn't, but I just don't have memories of that. When I was 8, I do remember going to St. Mark's Methodist Church a couple of times. Did not enjoy it. As an 8-year-old boy, my mom dressed me up in slacks, shirt, tie. It was the last thing I wanted to do. We only went a couple of times. There were no relationships formed. I was very bored. I don't remember anybody else in my family going with me. And so that really was the extent of my experience with church and with God growing up. And so God became who I thought God was and who I wanted God to be, but not the one and true God as revealed to us through his word. Yeah. At times, for me, God was this great loving God who loved me no matter what. And at other times, he was this great punishing God who I was certain would pour out his wrath on me at any time. There were even times when I thought that God was fictional, or that maybe he put the word world in motion, but it's long since set adrift and he has withdrawn. When things went wrong, I blamed God. And when I struggled with sin, I felt isolated and I knew that God had forsaken me. So these feelings alternated back and forth for years and years until I was about 27 or thereabouts. And God broke me and he saved me. And I won't go into all the details here, but it's worth mentioning that I had just begun teaching at Stanley Elementary at the time, and I was teaching in the same grade level and next door to Joy Tripson. And many of you know Joy, so I can testify to you that God worked through Joy to reach me at that time. So thank you, Joy, for inviting me to this church and getting me jump-started on my faith journey. This church is where I met my wife, Christy. It's where we were married, where my two kids were baptized, and it's just in a very important place. I wish I could tell you that my faith journey and understanding of God at that time automatically came to fruition back when I was 27. Certainly, there was a lot of growth at that time, but I tell you, I still really did not know Jesus. I mean, I knew he loved me, I knew that he died for my sins, but I really didn't know or understand the depths of God's love, or more importantly, why I needed him. There were still stretches of time when I doubted even more so than before. Sanctification, that process whereby we grow ever closer to Christ, seemed to ebb and flow, and sometimes it completely reversed course. It was frustrating at times, and I can attest to you that there were many times when I doubted my salvation, and I thought that God maybe had still forsaken me. And I felt this way for a couple of reasons. First, I was acutely aware of my sinful nature. And second, I didn't really know God or his character. I was really living under two different theologies. One, the confessional theology, which we repeat every Sunday at church. I knew that. But then there was this other theology, a darker theology, that formed my responses and shaped my behavior. There was a disconnect between what I believed and how I responded to the difficulties of life. Somehow, the gospel became diluted and forgotten. And my meditation was more about the difficulties of life and my sin. Those difficulties loomed larger and larger. They became my gospel, and they replaced the true gospel. So, what changed? Well, in the past year and a half or so, and this is only through God's grace, not through anything that I can claim credit for, I have come to have what I believe is a better understanding of God, and it started by opening up myself to God's word. One of my favorite theologians, R.C. Sproul, once said, quote, "Every day in America, we hear one of the great pernicious lies about God, namely that we all worship the same God," unquote. And the fact is, we don't really all worship the same God because we don't all rely on Scripture to inform us. I had once read that only 10% of self-professed Christians had read the entire Bible. I'm one of the 90% who still have not read the entire Bible. I am working on it. And only 40% of Americans attend church on a regular basis. So it's kind of easy to see how we all worship or choose not to worship different gods. In some cases, it's because we don't know the one true God as revealed to us through Scripture. However, as we stated before, mirror, his character is unchanging. He does not bend to what we think he is. Or what we want him to be.
Or what we blame him for.
By God's grace, I stopped relying on who I thought God is, and I wiped the slate clean. I stopped thinking that I knew who God was. I wiped away any presuppositions, and I opened myself up to his word. Essentially, I started on a rediscovery of who God is by reading his word and asking him to reveal himself to me. Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the word of God, and therefore the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. That's the fuel that ignited the Protestant Reformation, and that was the fuel that ignited my faith. By concentrating on God's word, I came to understand that the Bible is one story, that the Old Testament is as valuable in understanding God's character as the New Testament is, and that each word that is written is profitable. If you would, I'd like you to reflect on three verses with me. The first verse is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." From Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is how Jesus saw the word of God. And we have it in our possession today. The second thing that God revealed to me is that my sins are deadly. He's impressed upon me that I am not good enough, and that in fact I am so far from good that there is absolutely nothing that I can do on my own to earn eternal life in his kingdom. Listen to the words of Isaiah and of Paul. Isaiah 64, 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." And the next verse, from Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How did this happen? Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Now, it's true that even the most wicked of mankind have some good about them, just as the finest among mankind have some human bad about them. But the point is that we all fall short of God's commandments and his moral law. Okay, so at this time, we're going to shake it up a little bit. And what I would like for you to do when I tell you is you're going to turn to your partner, who might be your neighbor, someone close to you, and I want you to take turns, if you can, telling each other the Ten Commandments. Like, you could say one, next your neighbor could say another one, and then you take turns trying to think of as many of the Ten Commandments as you can. And when I need to get you back together, I'm going to use an old teaching trick. I'm going to say, "Church, church," and you're going to say, "Yes, yes." Okay? So we're going to practice it. "Church, church."
Yes, yes.
And that'll be your cue to come back here. All right, so this time, turn to your neighbor. Try to list the Ten Commandments. All right, "Church, church." All right, I'll tell you what, we are going to review them. If you know one, just raise your hand. I'll point to you, and you can say it out loud. Yes.
Thou shalt not covet.
Thou shalt not covet. Yes. Yes.
Honor thy father and thy mother.
Yes, ma'am. In the back. Couldn't hear you?
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. Thank you. Yes. Absolutely. Remember the Sabbath. Thou shalt have no gods before me. Good. We're still, I wasn't even keeping count, so I don't even know. Yes, Jenna.
Honor thy mother and father.
Any others? Yes.
Don't speak God's name in vain.
Do not speak God's name in vain. Good. Amy. Do not steal. Any others we haven't mentioned yet? Yes.
Do not commit adultery.
Do not lie.
That's right. All right. I'm not sure if we said them all because I'm a little nervous up here, but I'll just run through them, and that way you'll tell me if we miss one. You shall have no other gods before me. Did we say you shall not make for yourself a carved image? No idols? Okay, that was one of them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We said that. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. So we got all but one. Good job. All right. The point is, by doing that, is that the moral laws that are found in the Old Testament, they are still binding on us. The dietary and the ceremonial laws, all that stuff in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's really, really hard to get through. All of the dietary and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament were abolished or fulfilled by Christ, but the moral laws are still binding. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In fact, Jesus clarifies the commandments in Matthew 5 by saying, "You have heard it said," or "you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Matthew 5:27 says, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." So who among us can stand and say that they are free from sin and free from judgment? In the past, at times, I tried to convince myself that I wasn't too bad of a person. In fact, I thought I was pretty good compared to some people. And at other times, I thought I was pretty bad compared to everybody else. The problem with that, though, is I was using my standard. Okay, I wasn't using God's standard. I was using my standard. And comparing ourselves to others is really ridiculous because not one of us is good enough. Not Gerald, not Russell, not my wife Christy, not the kindest, most humble person in our whole congregation. Our identity has to be found vertically, not horizontally. If we come to him asking for acceptance on the basis of our good conduct, God will point out that our righteousness is nothing compared to his infinite righteousness. Another example I wanted to share with you are my daughters, Emily and Olivia. I'm going to embarrass them now. I am very, very proud of both of my daughters. They're great kids. They work very hard at school. They're very kind, and I love them very much. Their character is so much better than mine when I was their age. But that's my standard. It's not God's standard. And that's my point. God's standard requires perfection. God's standard requires perfection. God's moral perfection is revealed by his hatred of all sin.
and this leads to judgment. God is the perfect judge. And as the perfect judge, he cannot find us innocent. One of Israel's greatest prophets, Isaiah, had a vision where he entered the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what he saw and especially how he felt. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Even Isaiah, the greatest man of God living at that time, fell to the floor and cried out, "Woe to me, for I am ruined." That doesn't mean that God will reject us if we come to him in faith, nor that he despises our efforts to please him. But it does show us that when God reveals himself to us, when we see God and we see his holiness, in turn we see how sinful we truly are. So what are we to do then? Where do we find our hope and salvation? Tell me. Jesus Christ. The answer is simple. We find it in Jesus. Earlier I read to you from Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Thank God that verse doesn't stop there. The full verse says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Earlier we were reminded that our sins have to be punished because God is perfectly just. His complete moral perfection is revealed by his hatred of all sin, and this must lead to judgment. He cannot excuse sin and at the same time be perfectly just. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ took that punishment for his people. Jesus' death was the means by which the demand of God's justice was satisfied. He gave himself on the cross as a satisfaction, an appeasement of God's wrath. And in this way, God demonstrated his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. From Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Romans chapter 3, verse 26. "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God's full wrath fell upon his Son when he died upon the cross. This act of love towards all he has created also reveals to us God's complete moral perfection and mercy for those who have sinned, repented, and put their trust in God's work on the cross alone. In all that we do, our driving passion must always be to God alone be the glory. Let us understand that Christ's death on the cross was not primarily about us, but about God's glory. We are beneficiaries of that, receiving salvation. Take joy in his gift of salvation. Live a life of gratitude towards him. Do good works, not to save yourself, but because God has saved us. Glorify and please him forevermore. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God created us for his glory. And Jude chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And finally, 1 Corinthians, first chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Love him, trust him, be thankful, obey him, and seek him in all that you do. Let us pray. Father, we are all on a journey of discovering who you are, your character, and your attributes. We know you are our creator, that you are holy, omniscient, omnipresent. You're merciful, just, wrathful, sovereign, wise, full of grace. You are love, good, and infinite. Help us to understand you more. Impress upon us the power of your word and lead us to you. Amen.